Amen. So thankful for that wonderful time of worship. So good to remember our God, to think of His glory. So let's continue worshiping as we pray and hear His word. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you reveal your glory to us. We pray that in our hearts you would work now through your Holy Spirit to loosen our love of everything but you, so that we would cling to you with more faith, more trust, more love, that we would adore you in a fresh and new way after our time, because of our time in the Word together now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. In your name we pray, amen. I was taking my kids to school the other day, and as we were walking to their classrooms, my daughter pointed out a Christmassy-looking lamppost that had recently been put up as a decoration, and she asked me, "Baba, why isn't the light on?" And I explained to her that since it was morning, the sun was out, and there was no need for the lamp to be on. In fact, the sun is so bright that we might not even see the light of the lamp post, even if it were on. And as we were talking, it got me thinking about how Jesus is light for us like the sun is, and how he outshines every competing light. These days we have a lot of lights competing to be the light of our lives, don't we? That is, a lot of things claiming to give us the truth that we need to live a good and happy life. It could be other religions. It could be cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, New Age religions. It could be the newest self-help book that promises a better life. It could be money and pleasure that we might be drawn to pursue. It could even be our own thoughts leading us to put our ultimate hope in things, in human achievements, things like science or technology or medicine, instead of putting our hope in Jesus. The question for us today is, why Jesus? Why Christmas? Why Christianity? The answer is that Jesus' glory far outshines them all. He is far more qualified to have our trust. He has far more credentials to be our hope. So this morning we will see what makes Jesus so much more glorious, why he is so much better than every other alternative, making him the best foundation for our faith. This will be the second message in our Advent series on the incarnation of Christ, which Pastor Jason introduced last week. Each week in this Advent series, we're looking at the incarnation of Christ from a different angle. In other words, we're looking at how Jesus took on flesh to come to earth to save us. Now, when we look at it from the angle of the Gospel of John, we find that the incarnation is presented as an introduction for who Jesus is so that we would trust in him. That's why John wrote his gospel, he says. John tells us who Jesus is and where he came from, going all the way back to eternity past, so that we would trust in him. This is important for us, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk. If you're here today and you're not sure about Jesus yet and you need to hear more before you trust in him, this is for you. Or if you've been walking with Jesus for years and need some reassurance after some life things have happened, this is for you. We're all regularly needing a push to trust in him instead of the things around us that claim to be more than what they really are. So this is for all of us. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1 and see what the Apostle John has to say about Jesus' glory. John chapter 1, fourth book in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to all turn there because it's so good to see it all in context in your own Bibles or in the Bible in front of you. John chapter 1. And we'll start reading in a moment at verse 1. First, what we're going to see is that Jesus is glorious because he himself is the eternal Word of God who gives us light. He outshines every alternative because he himself is eternally God. Please follow along as I read about this in John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is glorious because he is the eternal Word of God who gives us light. Christ is called the Word because he reveals to us who God is, just like words reveal what someone is thinking. God, through his Word, reveals to us who he is and what he's doing. This makes sense, of course, if we try to get to know someone and they didn't say a word to us, we'd have a pretty superficial relationship with them, wouldn't we? It is through words that they speak and we get to know their heart and we get to know their mind, their likes and their dislikes, and their character. We get to know God through his Word too. In the Old Testament, we find that it is through his Word that God reveals himself to his prophets. For instance, in Isaiah 38, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah." Yet God's word to his prophets was partial. It was like getting quick glimpses of God, short ones. There was so much more that God was planning to reveal about himself. For this, he sent his word in the form of a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. When Christ came to earth, we got to see God in a much more complete way. We got to see him in person. We got to see his face. And we got to see him in action. It is through Christ, the Word, then, that we get to know God, and not by any other means. Jesus is glorious because he is the one who perfectly reveals God to us. Yet there is so much more to God's Word. God not only reveals himself through his Word, but he also creates the world and saves his people through his Word. And this might be hard for us to understand because when I speak the words, "Let ice cream appear for me to eat," it doesn't just appear out of nowhere. Then again, our words do have effects on people and on situations. Our words encourage or discourage, accept or reject, praise or condemn, and this has a powerful effect on the people around us. God's words are effective, just like this, but on a whole nother level. His words bring new life. God speaks and the world itself comes into existence out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks the words, "Let there be light," right? And immediately, light appears. And Psalm 33 tells us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Interestingly, God also saves his people. He redeems his people through his word. Psalm 107 describes a situation where people had sinned and they were in danger of death. In verse 20, it says that the Lord, quote, sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their distress. Now take all of that and apply all of this to Jesus, because Jesus is this same word of God that we find in the Old Testament, except now he has come to us in a personal form, in person. This means that God creates the world through Jesus, his word. God saves his people through Jesus, his word. Jesus is glorious because it is through him that we exist, and it is through him that we can be saved from sin and death. There's even more that is glorious about Jesus, the word of God. He's eternal, and he is with God, and he is God. Think about how long God's word has been around. Obviously, it's been around as long as God has been around. God always has had the ability to speak, and he's always been speaking. So his word has always been around as well. And since Jesus is the word of God, we conclude that Jesus has always been around too. This is why our passage begins with the words, "in the beginning," reflecting Genesis 1. That is, even before anything else was created, Christ, the Word, was already there eternally. It's also helpful to think of Jesus as God's Word, because a person and his words can be distinguished from each other, but are also one. We always try to come up with good analogies for the Trinity, and they all fall short. So here's how the Bible helps us understand how Jesus is both with God and is God himself. He is God's Word. In one sense, God's Word and God are one. In another sense, they can be distinguished. It is the same with God the Father and God the Son. The fact that John presents Jesus the Word as eternally with God and eternally God himself assumes that God is a Trinity. He's triune. Otherwise, how could Jesus be both God, with God, and God himself? It's kind of become a tongue twister here. Cults and other religions try to make us doubt this. With sadness, I reflect on how the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, so many other cults out there like them that deny this. Perhaps some people say that the early church made up the Trinity later in one of their councils, since the word Trinity is not in the Bible itself, is not itself in the Bible. Yet here we are in John 1, written by the Apostle John himself, that Jesus has always been with God and has also been God. Of course, we don't fully understand how this can be, but we trust God's word and we believe. At a minimum, we can say that it's not a contradiction, because the Father and the Son are one in one way, in essence, and distinct in another way, in personhood. Along with the Holy Spirit, whom we read about in other parts of Scripture, the Bible teaches one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John goes on to spell out the implications of this. Verse 3 says that since Jesus is God, it is through him that all things are made. And verse 4 says that since Jesus is God, he has life in himself, which means that he doesn't need to be given life by anyone else. Instead, he is the one who gives life to all creatures. And since Jesus is God with life in himself, it is by him that we have light, so that by this light, we too could have life. Just think about some of the basic needs of life on earth. For life to exist, light is essential, along with water and oxygen, etc. And just as much as we need physical light to survive on earth, we need spiritual light from Jesus so that we can have spiritual life. Since Jesus is truly God and has been around from eternity and has created all things, he is the one true source we can turn to for spiritual knowledge. My friends, Jesus is glorious because he is the eternal Word of God who gives us light. There is none like him. His glory far outshines the competition. He is infinitely more qualified to be our Savior than any other alternative. Not everyone understands or believes that Jesus is God. Maybe some of you have always thought of Jesus as God's Son, but not God himself. That's a common misunderstanding I've heard. It is true that Jesus is God's Son. The Bible calls him that. We'll see that in a later verse in this passage. Yet just as our passage says that he is both with God and he is God, it's also true that Jesus is God's Son and is also truly God. As I mentioned, cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses openly deny that Jesus is truly God. But this is a serious problem, not just because it goes against this text, but also practically. Think about it. If Jesus is not truly God, why trust in him? If he's not truly God, he's not able to perfectly reveal God to me. If he has not always existed, then he cannot know everything and cannot give me the knowledge that I need for spiritual life. But Jesus is truly God. And this means that we have very good reason to trust in him. He has the qualifications to be the very core and foundation of our faith, an unshakable one. There's definitely mystery here, but this is how God reveals himself to us, and we can trust his word. Jesus is glorious because he is the eternal word of God who gives us light. Now, as we continue in John 1, we see that Jesus is also glorious because it is by his light that we can become children of God. It is by his light that we can become sons and daughters of the living God. Please follow along as I read verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is glorious because it is by his light that we can become children of God. Here, John the Baptist is introduced as a man sent from God to bear witness that Jesus, the light, was coming into the world. His purpose was to bear witness so that people would believe in Jesus and become children of God. Yet, apparently, some people were trying to make John the Baptist something more than he actually was. They were wrongly putting their hope in him instead of in Jesus. Just like sometimes we wrongly put our hope in lesser lights. Now, it was true that God was giving light to his people through John the Baptist, but John himself was not the ultimate light. He was only there to bear witness to Jesus, the true light, so that people might believe in Jesus. As one commentator says, Christ is the light, the Baptist is a reflector. John had a very important role to play as a witness, as a reflector to the true light. His testimony is part of this gospel's argument starting from John chapter 1, for why people should believe in Jesus. Remember, both in the Bible and today, one of the ways that we prove something to be true is when witnesses testify about it. And here's John the Baptist testifying that Jesus is the true light. And by testifying, he points us to the reality that Jesus is glorious because it is by Jesus' light that we can become children of God. Sadly, when Jesus came into the world, people rejected him. People rejected his light. They refused to recognize his glory. We were all among them at one point. In spite of the testimony of John, the world rejected Jesus. Even the Jewish people, who were God's own people, rejected him. And there are many today who reject Christ, claiming that the Bible is not believable, that it does not square with science, or that it's too narrow-minded to believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And this is heartbreaking, because it is only by the light of Christ that people can be on good terms with God. To all who do receive Jesus and believe in his name, Jesus gives the right, the authority, the right to become children of God. That is a wonderful and amazing gift that we also desperately need. That Jesus gives people the light to become the children of God implies that in our natural state, we're not children of God. Why is this the case? Why do we need to be given the right to become children of God? Aren't all human beings already children of God just by being born as human? This passage implies that we're not naturally children of God and that we all need to be adopted. So what is our natural state? If we're not children of God, then what are we? Scripture tells us that we are distant from God and not in his love. In our natural state, we're far from him. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains that we are sinners, and because of our sin, we are not children of God. Instead, he says, we're children of wrath, God's wrath. In other words, God has a holy anger against us because we've rejected him. Over and over again, we have disobeyed him and rebelled against him. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that we are God's enemies. And in Romans 6, he tells us that the consequences of our sin is death. But there is a way out of this mess, and it is Jesus who makes it possible for us. Notice how verse 13 drives home this point that Jesus is the only one who can get us out of this mess. It says that the new life Jesus gives us is a new birth. A new birth. It's not by the will of man, but it's totally from God. Being born is a passive activity. We don't decide when we're physically born. We don't decide which family we're born into. We don't decide where we're born. It's the same with our spiritual birth. It's not in our control, and it's completely accomplished by God. You see, Jesus is glorious because it is only through him that we can be born into new life, free from sin and free from all of sin's devastating consequences. It is by believing in Jesus that we can be reconciled with God. In Christ, God adopts his very enemies as his own children. Isn't that amazing? And it is by faith in Jesus that we overcome death. What an amazing and wonderful gift by God that he sent his son Jesus. What love is this? What grace? Glory to God. Glory to God for giving us so much compassion through his son, Jesus. So far this morning, we've heard two reasons why Jesus is glorious. First, because he's the eternal word of God who gives us light. And second, because it is by his light that we can become children of God. In the final part of our text this morning, we see a third reason why Jesus is glorious. And it is because he is God in the flesh who came to reveal his love. He is glorious because he who is the eternal word took on mortal flesh to show us God's love in person. Please follow along as I read about this in verses 14 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." He has made him known. Jesus is glorious because he is God in the flesh who came to reveal his love. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is big. Remember that Jesus, the Word, is eternally with God and is God himself. This means that eternal God added a mortal human nature to himself to come to be with us. The fact that John says the Word became flesh leaves out any possibility that Jesus just pretended to be human or just appeared to be human. That's a lots of heresies along those lines. Lots of cults believe that. He actually took on a real human nature, and this is a huge deal. As one commentator says, flesh... The Word became flesh. Talking about the Word became flesh. Flesh is the most vulnerable, the most corruptible, the most easily destructible part of the human body. In a sense, in a word, it is the most impermanent. On the other hand, the Logos, that is the Word, is eternal. They are literally poles apart, he says. And how true that is. What great love by God. What great love. To be willing to unite to his own person, to a nature that is so different than his own, so much inferior than his own, just so he could be with us. It's mind-boggling that he would take it so personally. He doesn't simply take on a human outer covering or come in the form of a vision. He truly becomes a man so that he can be with us in person. At the same time, it is also clear that Jesus the Word did not lay aside his deity when he took on flesh. When John says that the Word, quote, dwelt among us, he's using a word that reminds us of how God himself dwelt in the tabernacle or the tent among his people Israel in the wilderness. The Israelites knew that God's glory was present right there in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. But now John was saying that Jesus was the new tabernacle, that Jesus is now the place where God meets with his people because Jesus is himself God in the flesh. The Apostle John, along with John the Baptist, both testify about Jesus' divine nature. The Apostle says, "We have seen his glory." It's the language of a witness, eyewitness. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is none other than the glory of God himself that is now seen in Jesus. We know this is God's own glory because Jesus is referred to as God's unique son here. Sure, all of us who believe in Jesus become children of God. But we're adopted children. Jesus, on the other hand, has always been the Son of God. He is the eternal Son, and no one is eternal except for God himself. And since Jesus is the Son of God in such a unique way, he has the glory of God as no one else can have. Now, this does not mean that Jesus walked around throughout his ministry with a spotlight shining on his head throughout his life. What it means is that the grace and truth that was so true of all of his actions revealed the grace and truth of God himself. Yes, his glory was revealed when he did miraculous signs throughout the Gospel of John. That's true. Yet, it was really his grace and truth that showed the glorious heart of God. In fact, grace and truth was how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. These two words, grace and truth, we find in our passage, are connected to the time when Moses asked God to see his glory. Remember that time in the wilderness? I want to see your glory. We sing about it in some worship songs. And God told him, what does God tell him? I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So as promised, the Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed his name, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The words here, steadfast love and faithfulness, these are the ones that are translated by John as grace and truth. Moses got to hear about God's grace and truth. But he never saw God's grace and truth face to face. He only saw God's backside. But we see the face of God directly in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful honor, and it is a joy for us that we get to experience the perfect revelation of God as we get to know Jesus through the Bible. Later in John's gospel, it builds up and builds up, Jesus showing God's grace and truth to the height of revealing God's glory at the very end of the gospel. The climax of his grace and truth, it's displayed when Jesus ascends the cross and dies for sinners like you and me. We don't usually think of suffering and death as glory in our earthly thinking. But just consider how much God's love shines forth when God's own Son, innocent and pure, dies in the place of undeserving sinners so that we could be saved. This is why John writes that from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Yes, Moses was great, John says, and his writings too are a gracious revelation from God. But the ultimate and the perfect revelation of God has come to us in the person, in the face of Jesus Christ, because he is the eternal Word. John concludes with the reason why Jesus' revelation of God is unique and supreme. In verse 18, he says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Since Jesus is the only one who has been with God from eternity past, since Jesus is himself God, he is uniquely qualified to reveal God to us. I'm kind of a space and astronomy nerd, and when I was thinking about this, I thought, this is like the difference between Neil Armstrong, who went to the moon and saw it personally, and me, who gets to look at pictures or look through my telescope. Neil Armstrong clearly had a better sense of the moon than I do because he's been up there. It is in the same way, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has a perfect sense of who God is because he's been up there with God always. In fact, he himself is truly God. This morning we've heard that Jesus is glorious for these three reasons. First, because he's the eternal Word of God himself who gives us light. Second, because it is by his light that we can become children of God. And now we saw third, that because he is God who took on flesh to reveal God's love to us. Beloved, there are a lot of things in this life, in our lives, a lot of things, a lot of people who are in competition to be our light, our source of knowledge for life. I know from my own experience that sometimes we even act like we are our own light by trusting in our own thinking and our own abilities. This comes out, for instance, by not praying about something, but springing into action without even thinking about the Lord. Yet it is clear from this passage and from other passages like this that there can be no one as qualified as Jesus Christ to give us the light we need to know God, to be saved from sin and death, and to live a good life here on earth. We have Jesus' light written for us in the Bible by the apostles that Jesus himself appointed to this task. So let us be in the Word regularly. That's one of the takeaways, really. Let us be in the Word regularly so that we might see the glory of God in its pages and grow in our faith. In this Christmas season, let us reflect especially, of course, on this awesome reality that Jesus, the eternal Word of God, became flesh for us. Let us recognize his great love in doing this for us. And let us trust in him, really, more and more, as we remember that he outshines anything else that we could possibly trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your one and only Son, your unique Son, the one who's been with you from eternity, the one who himself is God. There's no other love like this. There's no other miracle like this. There's no other religion where God himself comes down to be with his people because he cares about them so much. So let it reinvigorate our faith now. Let it get us excited about what you've done for us, Jesus. Let it get us to trust you more instead of trusting in ourselves. Let this message, this passage, equip us to talk to others who don't really understand. How is he God and the Son of God at the same time? Or who even reject it? Lord, we lift up those people around us now. Work in their hearts now and prepare us. Give us the right words to speak the truth in love. Thank you for your grace and your truth that you've shown us, Jesus. You've shown us. In your name we pray. Amen.